Good morning. Good morning. Welcome to church. All right. So if you've been with us the past few months, you'll know that we've been in a series looking at the subject of life in the Spirit. And one of the things we've been talking through is how, at its heart, Christianity is not a set of theological propositions to believe in. And it's not a set of rules to follow. It is a supernatural encounter. It's a living relationship with Jesus. Amen? Amen. Amen. You know I like the amens, so let's just lay that down at the start. Let's get some amens going. It's a friendship, like Jamie was talking about last week. A friendship with God himself. If you can get your head around that. A friendship with God himself through the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. And so far, we spent quite a few weeks talking about the gifts of the Spirit, what it means and what it looks like to operate in the gifts of the Spirit. And today, I want to introduce the next chapter of that conversation and talk about the fruit or fruits of the Spirit. So that's what we're going to explore today. Would you pray with me? After hearing stories like that, it's always good to pray, right? It's always good to pray because there's just something about hearing stories about what God has done that just builds our faith to say, oh gosh, just think what God could do next. Just think what God could do next. So let's pray. And when I say let's pray, I mean let's pray, let us pray. Don't listen to me pray. Pray. Let's expect God to speak to us this morning. Lord, as we open your word this morning, would we have ears to hear what you're saying? Like the boy Samuel, we say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. So, Spirit of the living God, would you come? Would you move among us and within us as we gather around the truth of your word? And Lord, if there are things that I'm saying this morning that are just me, then let those things fall to the ground and be forgotten. But if you are speaking this morning, and I believe that you are, then let those words go deep into our hearts and bear lasting fruit in the changed lives of your people. Can we say amen to that?
Amen.
Amen. All right. All right, well, if you're new to church or new to faith, then you might not be familiar with these phrases that we use, gifts of the Spirit, fruit of the Spirit. I'm sometimes conscious that we have like our own language. It's like we speak in code sometimes. You call it Christianese, right? And I'm always really, really conscious when I'm preaching that I don't want to speak Christianese. Or if I have to use some Christianese, I want to make sure I explain it so that people walking in the door with no prior history with the Bible or with church will actually be able to apprehend what it is we're talking about. So if you want some very, very quick definitions, then here is my best bet. It's not perfect, but it's nice and simple, all right? The Holy Spirit is God himself, okay? God himself is the Holy Spirit, present in us and among us. Romans 8:11 says, the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. So that's what this whole series is about. It's about life in the Spirit and the Spirit living in us. The same supernatural power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is somehow living in us as believers in Jesus. And it's available to us. That power, that same resurrection power is available to us as we follow Jesus through this world. The New Testament talks both about the gifts the Spirit gives and the fruit the Spirit bears. And a really simple way to understand the distinction is just what's on the screen there. The gifts of the Spirit are like the supernatural power to do the things that Jesus did. Whereas the fruit of the Spirit is supernatural power to be the kind of person Jesus was and is. Just for a moment of clarity there, I'm going to talk about who Jesus was and what Jesus did in the past tense, because I'm talking about, as we see him in the Gospels when he was walking around. But of course, the spoiler is Jesus rose from the dead, right? So Jesus is alive. Jesus is still that person. So just to clarify, when I say who Jesus was, I also mean who Jesus is, okay? Sorry, that's the lawyer in me just needing to bring out the caveats. Good. So the gifts of the Spirit, the healing, the prophecy, the miracles, that's like an outward demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's awesome. We love that around here. Whereas the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, those are the three everyone remembers, right? There's a longer list. We'll get to that. The fruit of the Spirit is more like the inward transformation by the power of the Spirit. And life in the Spirit, as we're going to talk about, includes both. It includes both. Jamie talked last week about friendship and about how our relationship with God, and in particular our connection with the Holy Spirit, is not transactional, it's relational, it's a friendship. And I don't know if you've noticed this, but one thing I've noticed about friendship is that you become like who you spend time with. Have you noticed that? As humans, we have a tendency to rub off on each other, and that can be true in little kind of superficial ways. Don't know if you've ever noticed yourself or other people kind of picking up new mannerisms from people they're spending a lot of time with. I was speaking to someone recently who'd been hanging out with my sister, and I made a stupid joke, as I am wont to do from time to time, and this person said that it's just exactly how your sister says that. Because my sister and I have spent decades making the same stupid jokes to each other. But it also happens in deeper and more significant ways. When you are in community with people, when you're following Jesus together with people, people that you love and respect, then you pick up on things. The way they pray, the way they look at the world, the way they worship. You become like the people you spend time with. And it's the same with Jesus. The more you spend time with Jesus, and the more time you spend following Jesus, the more your character grows to be like Jesus. And that's no accident. That is the plan. That's the design. The Reverend Dr. John Stott, who was one of the greatest theologians and pastors of the 20th century evangelical church, in his last sermon at the age of 87, he said this: "I want to share with you where my mind has come to rest as I approach the end of my pilgrimage on earth. God wants his people to become like Christ. Christ-likeness is the will of God for the people of God. Christ-likeness is the will of God for the people of God." See, God's intention for us as his people is that as we live our life in relationship with Jesus, his Spirit will be at work within us, transforming us from the inside out. Jamie mentioned Moses in the tent of meeting last week. And if you read those stories in Exodus 34, it says that when Moses had been in the presence of God, his face would shine. There was something about being with God in the secret place that became visible in the public space. And if you fast forward to the New Testament in Acts chapter 4, we hear about Peter and John, and they're preaching the gospel and they're healing the sick. And the leaders of the people recognize them as men who had been with Jesus, it says in verse 13. See, that's the point. If you've been with Jesus, then your life will glow like Moses' face. And you'll begin to live as Jesus lived. And you'll begin to talk as Jesus talked and love as Jesus loved, because his Spirit is at work within you, transforming you into his likeness. That all sounds good, doesn't it? Do we want that?
Yes.
Do we want that? Good. Well, let's jump into the scriptures together. And the phrase, the fruit of the Spirit, comes from a part of the Bible called the book of Galatians. And that's a letter by a guy named Paul. He was the apostle to the Gentiles, the first one, really, to bring the gospel to people who were of non-Jewish background. And he was writing this letter to the church in Galatia, which is in modern-day Turkey. And the Galatians were Gentile believers, and that means that they hadn't been Jews before they converted. So they had little or no awareness of the Jewish law or the Jewish scriptures, and as they were growing in their newfound faith, just celebrating the grace of God and working out what it means to follow Jesus in their context, some of their Jewish brothers and sisters, Jewish Christians, Jewish believers, began to make them feel like they were missing something. And this teaching began to spread that if you became a Christian by the grace of God, well, that's good, but it's not enough. It's not enough. You also have to keep all these rules of the Jewish law in order to make yourself properly acceptable to God. And so Paul hears about this, and I don't think Paul ever sang Gentle Jesus, Meek and Mild when he was a kid, right? Because Paul writes the letter to the Galatians, and he is raging, right? If Paul had social media, this would be block caps, right? And he's furious. And he writes this furious letter to tell the Galatians that their standing before God does not depend on religious rules and regulations. None of that justifies them before God or makes them acceptable in his sight. And he writes to make it crystal clear to them and to us that our salvation is by grace alone. Amen. Maybe even a hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
There you go. Our salvation is by grace alone. We are made right with God. We are forgiven for our sins, and we're brought into life-giving relationship with God, all as a gift of His grace. It's not conditional on our fulfilling a whole load of legal obligations. It's not about what we do at all. It's all about what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. All you need, Paul says, is the Spirit of God, given by the grace of God, and received by faith in God. That's the gospel. That we were dead and we are now made alive. We were lost and now we've been found. We were enslaved and now we're free. It's not about earning your way in. It is a gift of new life, the forgiveness of sins, reconciliation with God, offered freely to all who will receive it. Amen? Amen. That's the gospel. This is the good news. Yes. This is the good news. And Paul is just crystal clear about it. And then he turns to answer the question, well, how then shall we live? How then shall we live? And you'll hear this, I mean, it's a good question. It's a good question, right? But you'll hear that this question becomes particularly kind of angsty for religious people, okay? Like people who've kind of been, you know, grown up in the church, people who are a little bit like the older brother in the story of the prodigal son, you know, they're a bit like, I've kept the rules though. Like if the rules don't matter, why was I keeping all the rules? You know, I've been a good boy. Right? If it's all grace, then what are we meant to do? How are we meant to live? Because it obviously matters how we live on some level, doesn't it? And Paul's very clear elsewhere, because elsewhere people are slagging Paul off. When he writes the letter to the Romans, he tries to set this straight. He's saying, well, people are trying to say that because I'm preaching grace, that means I'm just preaching license to sin. May it never be the case. That's what he says. That's not what he's saying. But if this is all grace, if we don't need to follow a set of religious rules to make ourselves acceptable to God, if we're already accepted and embraced by God because of the blood of Jesus, then how are we to live? Because we know that God hates sin. Like we know that. And we know that holiness is important to God. So it cannot be true. It is not true that God somehow just no longer cares about how we live. So if it's not about following religious rules, how do we live? And the answer is exactly what we've been talking about these past couple of months. The pattern for our lives is not the rules and regulations of religion. It's living life in the Spirit. It's living life in relationship with the Holy Spirit. So let's read from Galatians 5 together. I'll have it up on the screen. It's the New Living Translation, but you read along in whatever translation you have. Galatians 5, and we'll do verses 16 to 25. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. The Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other. So you're not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you're directed by the Spirit, you're not under obligation to the law of Moses. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, well, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Can we say amen to the Word of God?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. The fruit of the Spirit. So Paul begins this section of his letter telling us that there is a war going on. There is a war going on. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, he says. See, when Jesus set us free from our sin, and when he restores us to relationship with God, we receive the Holy Spirit within us. If you're a believer in Jesus today, you have the Holy Spirit indwelling within your very heart. And the Holy Spirit sets right to work, remolding us and reshaping us from the inside out so that we grow in Christ-like character. And that sounds good, doesn't it? Like, we want that. We want that. But that process is not unopposed. It's not unopposed because our sinful nature within us, what more traditional translations call the flesh, is intent on drawing you away from the life God wants for you. Joe Biden, in his last presidential campaign, had this slogan that it wasn't just an election. It was a battle for the soul of America. And that's the kind of battle that we're in. That's the kind of battle that's going on within each of us. It's not about the particular rules that we live by. It's about the kind of people we are becoming. So let me ask you the awkward question. Who are you becoming? Who are you becoming? Ask yourselves these questions as you think about who you are today and who you were a year ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago. What's the direction of travel? Which nature is winning out in your life? Are you following the Spirit? Seeing the fruits of the Spirit grow within you? Are you becoming somebody who's more and more marked and defined by love and joy and peace, by self-control, by gentleness? Or are you giving in to those darker desires that lead you to lust and to anger and to bitterness and to empty escapism? What kind of person are you becoming? Do you look more like Jesus now than you did back then? You don't have to answer the question, but just I want you to think about it. Christ-like character. That's what the fruits of the Spirit are. They are the marks of Christ-like character. And we know that's what they are because when you look at that list, it describes the person of Jesus perfectly. Love. Jesus was and is the very image of the God who is love. And he reached out in love to heal and restore people that the religious leaders of the day wouldn't even touch. And as he prepared to go to the cross, he told us there is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. Joy. Jesus was the most joyful man who ever lived. He turned water into wine. He celebrated and rejoiced so much that his critics called him a drunk. Hebrews 12:2 says that Jesus endured the cross for the joy set before him. And he promised that when we got a taste of his joy, we would be overflowing with joy. John 15, verse 11. What about peace? Jesus, this is my favorite one actually. Jesus was so profoundly at peace that he took a nap in the bottom of the boat whilst the storm was so fierce that all of his pals thought they were about to die. Jesus is like, I'm just going to take five guys. It's fine. Scripture calls him the Prince of Peace. And he promises to come to us with peace that transcends understanding. Patience. My goodness, is Jesus patient with me? My goodness, has he had to be? And my goodness, was Jesus patient with his disciples? Kindness. His kindness is on display every time he welcomes those who had only before that known rejection. Every time he stopped in his tracks to bless and to accommodate those around him. Oh gosh, I mean, Jesus had no sense of pride in who he was. He had no sense of being too important or too busy for anyone. He was interruptible because he was kind. Goodness. He was profoundly, profoundly good. Faithfulness. Just think about what Jesus went through, what he faithfully endured to seal our salvation. That's a God who can be trusted when he says he'll never leave us or forsake us because he proved his faithfulness to us on the cross. Gentleness. A bruised reed he won't break, a smoldering wick he won't snuff out. Joking aside, he is gentle Jesus, meek and mild. And we should all be extremely grateful for it. Self-control. Scripture says Jesus was tempted in every way like us, and yet he did not sin. Jesus. Perfect, perfect Jesus. It's kind of unattainable, isn't it? He is unmatchable. And yet, Christ-likeness is what the Spirit of God is determined to form in the hearts of his people. And in fact, Paul in Ephesians 4 defines Christian maturity as measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. How do you make sense of that? How do you make sense of that? Do you know, sometimes in charismatic circles, we can focus on the gifts of the Spirit to the exclusion of the fruits of the Spirit. Sometimes in our teaching, in our conversations, the fruits of the Spirit can get relegated to second place. And I get that. I've been in charismatic churches since I popped out of the womb. And like, I understand the impulse to be like, well, anybody can be kind. I want to work miracles. You know, anybody can have self-control. I'd like to heal the sick, please. And I want to try and redress that balance a little bit this morning. But what I want to be really clear is about what I'm not saying. Because I am not saying that operating in spiritual gifts is not important. I am completely persuaded from the Bible, most importantly, but also from my own experience, that God wants to engage with his people through the miraculous gifts. And in fact, from Scripture, I'm convinced that we're not just to be passive recipients of these things, but we're actually, you know, not to sit back and say, well, you know, if the Lord wills it, whatever. We're actually to seek it out. Paul commands us to eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit. So you'll never hear me say the gifts of the Spirit are unnecessary. And I also want to be clear that I'm not trying to set up the gifts of the Spirit on one side with the fruit of the Spirit on the other side to try and kind of balance up which one's more important, which one do we need more of. Growing in relationship with Jesus is going to entail both. Life in the Spirit means both. It means internal transformation and external demonstration. But the reality, as John Stott realized, reflecting on his life and ministry, is that Christ-like character is one of God's most important priorities in your life. In fact, it might even be true to say that Christ-like character is God's primary goal in your life. And it's so important that without Christ-like character, all the supernatural experiences in the world mean very little. Paul himself, immediately after telling the Corinthians to eagerly desire spiritual gifts, then goes on famously to say this: if I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if you remember Four Weddings and a Funeral, whenever you hear that verse, you'll hear a little old man saying, good point. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains but didn't love others, I would be nothing. Thank you, Jamie. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Now, powerful giftings and extraordinary callings are wonderful things, but it's all nothing without Christ-like character. And the history of the church is littered with far too many stories of people whose gifting has elevated them to a place where their character couldn't sustain them. People with amazing teaching and leadership gifts who did great things and then caused complete carnage because they hadn't developed the kindness and goodness and gentleness to exercise those gifts responsibly. People with remarkable prophetic gifts who spoke life-changing and powerful words but then caused many to become disillusioned because they hadn't developed the self-control to guard their own hearts and keep their own lives above reproach. Gifting is important. I'll say that again. Your spiritual gifts are God-given, but your character is critical. It is critical. You look at the qualifications for eldership given by Paul in his letters to the leaders of the New Testament church. There's not much there about miracles. There's not much there about signs and wonders. It's about character. It's about character as proven and demonstrated in the ordinary things of life. Is he a good dad? Does he love his wife? Does he maintain his household? Does he look after people? Jesus made this point in really quite striking terms. On Judgment Day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and performed many miracles in your name. But I'll reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws. See, it's Christ-like character developed in relationship with Jesus that is the mark of a true disciple. And I love a miracle story. I love a miracle story. I love a healing story. I love all the stories in the world of breakthrough, the kingdom crashing in, more, Lord. But the older I get, the more my favorite stories are the ones that end with what Eugene Peterson called long obedience in the same direction. People finishing strong, staying the course, keeping the faith. I remember Alan Scott once preaching and saying that... I meant to do the bullet pointy thing. Never mind. PowerPoint has once again evaded me. Never mind. I remember Alan Scott once preaching and saying that someone had said to him once something along the lines of, you're always telling people to heal the sick and cast out demons and raise the dead. It's always the supernatural stuff you're talking about. And against that, Alan said, hang on, are you trying to suggest that forgiveness is not a supernatural thing? See, forgiveness is just as supernatural as healing. Love and peace and joy, these are just as supernatural as a word of prophecy or the gift of tongues. And we are just as unable to attain these things in our own strength. We need the power of the Spirit for all of it. For all of it. See, Christ-like character isn't something separate from the supernatural stuff. The fruit of the Spirit is supernatural. Do you agree with that? Good. Tell me you agree then. Let's hear it. Amen. Good. The fruit of the Spirit is supernatural. Do you know what? A few minutes ago, we listed the fruits of the Spirit and how they define the character of Christ himself. And I cannot even begin to tell you the ways in which I fall short in comparison. And so, I can tell you, for me, to become like Jesus, I'm going to need a miracle. I'm going to need supernatural power. And so, praise God, that is exactly what the gospel promises us. Spiritual power to be free from sin and remade in the likeness of Christ. There's a kind of pithy way to understand how the gospel sets us free from sin. It's three stages. And some of you have heard this before. There's justification, there's sanctification, and there's glorification. And it works like this. We have been freed from the penalty of sin. That's justification. We are forever free from the penalty of sin. There is a big, fat, not guilty stamped on this forehead by the blood of Jesus. I am free, free at last. Amen. We are being freed from the power of sin. That is sanctification. That's a process. And we will one day be free even from the presence of sin. That's glorification. See, each stage in that process is a work of God's grace. It's all a miracle. From the moment of salvation, through the journey of the Spirit working in our hearts to make us more like Jesus, even to the ultimate end point where we'll be free at last in the presence of God in the kingdom of heaven. It's all a work of God's grace. And what we're talking about here today with the fruit of the Spirit is that middle stage of sanctification. The ongoing process of the Spirit's work in your heart to release you from the power of sin and to enable you to choose a better path. But the choice, in the end, is yours as to whether you're going to walk that path. In verse 17 of Galatians 5, Paul says that the Holy Spirit literally plants new desires within our hearts. The desire to obey God and follow him. It's a miracle. He's literally like transfusing into your heart new desires to obey God. And it's not just a miracle, it's the fulfillment of centuries-old prophecy from the book of Ezekiel. I will give you a new heart, I will put a new spirit within you, I'll take out your stony, stubborn heart, and I'll give you a tender, responsive heart. This is a supernatural process of God intervening in the deepest places in your heart. Verse 22, Paul says the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. It's the supernatural work of God within the core of your being to produce these fruits in your life. It's something God does. And we moved house late last summer, as many of you know, and just the past few weeks, I'm kind of getting into my garden and discovering all the kind of different flowers and planting a fruit tree and some shrubs and stuff. And, you know, I can water those plants and I can make sure they get sunshine. I can maybe get the right compost, but there's relatively few things that I can actually do to determine whether or not these plants bear fruit. It's just going to happen because it's in them. And when the Spirit is at work in our hearts, it's the same thing. We will bear fruit because the Spirit is planting it within us to grow and to flourish and to bloom. So I know sometimes when I stand up here and I talk about character, you're like, oh, he's going to shout at us again and tell us to be better, right? This isn't that sermon. I hope it's not coming across as that sermon. This is a sermon about the miraculous work of God. I'm not telling you to be more loving and be more joyful and be more peaceful and patient and kind and good and faithful and gentle and self-controlled. Because I don't know about you, I have tried several times to make myself a better person, and it's never worked. It has never worked. Now, growing in the fruits of the Spirit is a miraculous, supernatural thing. And when the Spirit does its work, impossible things happen. Let me tell you about some friends of mine, some people that I know. These aren't stories from books or stories from like Christian conferences. They're not even stories from the Bible. These are just people I know. These are just pals of mine. I've seen people dependent on drugs become pastors and preachers. I have known a man who was in prison for murder, who is now a pastor in this very city. I've seen a racist bigot, an organizer for a racist organization, become a nationally known advocate for poor immigrants. I've seen men who are addicted to porn become men of integrity and their great husbands and fathers. I've seen people utterly change because of the work of the Spirit. These things are miracles. Amen? These things are miracles. Christ-like character is a miracle. And yet, just as we are to eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit, we also have a role to play in pursuing the fruit of the Spirit. Just like with my garden plants, I can't make them bear fruit, but I can cultivate them, and I can water them, I can put them in the sunshine, I can look after them. Because you become like who you spend time with. And time with Jesus, walking with Jesus, taking Jesus into every decision, into every day, sitting in the Scriptures and watching Jesus at work, spending time in worship and allowing his presence to wash over you, you become like who you spend time with. If you want to become more like Jesus, spend time with Jesus and spend time intentionally following Jesus. Jesus said to his disciples famously in John 15, "Remain in me, and I'll remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine. You cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." So it is all about connecting with Jesus and allowing his presence to change you. Like Jamie said last week, it's about friendship. And it's about choosing to lean into that friendship, to lean into that relationship. Paul in Galatians 5 uses the word follow a few times. He says, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. See, what he's saying is that you have the choice. Follow is a word that implies a choice. It's on you if you choose to follow the desires of your sinful nature or not. On the other hand, he says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. And since we are living by his Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. You see, there is an intentionality that Paul wants us to bring to this, so that we choose to follow after the Spirit as he does his work, and to choose to walk away from our old nature that has been nailed to the cross with Jesus. To choose the way of Jesus in those moments where we hit a crossroads, and we'll all have these moments every day, every week, every month. Those moments when you realize, I've got a choice. I can react in anger here. I can lean into self-interest. I can pursue the instincts of my old self. Or I can follow the Spirit. I can respond with patience here. I could actually grow in self-control here. I could lean into love here. In those moments, are you going to be led by the Spirit Are you going to become someone who is increasingly marked and defined by the fruit of the Spirit? Or are you going to give in to your old self? You're going to give in to the flesh, to the desires of the old nature, to those old patterns and destructive cycles that try and draw you back in? Because the lie of the enemy is that you don't have a choice. The enemy comes and he lies to you in these moments when you get into these destructive patterns, and he lies to you and he says, oh, that's just who you are. You're just short-tempered. It's just who you are. You're just a bit selfish. It's just who you are. Do you know what? You got a high sex drive, porn, that's just who you are. You're just someone who just, that's who you are. You know, you're a gossip, you talk, it's just who you are. Whatever it is for you, the lie of the enemy is that you are powerless to resist those old sinful patterns of behavior. But that's a lie. And Paul says, no, you've been set free. You've been set free by Jesus, and in your freedom, you have a choice. A few verses earlier in Galatians 5, he says, for you've been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. See, you've been set free, guys. So now choose to use your freedom to live his way. Choose the way of Jesus. Choose the path of life. That's the process of sanctification. The Spirit is at work in your heart to release you from the power of sin and to enable you to choose a better path. But in the end, you need to choose to walk along that path with the Helper, the Holy Spirit, coming alongside you every step of the way. This is my youngest. This is Avril Faith. And she's nearly 9 months old, and she's got 3 big siblings. I know. And I used to be so handsome, honestly. But I'm just so tired. But she's desperate to walk. Like, she's desperate to walk. And every day, you can see these two forces at play. You can see her getting stronger. You can see her developing the ability to get up on those feet. And you can see her intentionally choosing to keep on at it. And keep on at it. Every day she's getting stronger in her legs, in her core, so that she's got more and more of the power to do it. And every day she's choosing to get up on her feet and haul herself up on the sofa and pull herself around. That's just like us. Just like us. The Spirit is at work in us, growing us, maturing us, giving us the power to make progress. But it's up to us to get up on our feet and walk towards holiness. Cute, isn't she? Yeah. That's why we have so many babies. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. See, as you reflect on that list of character qualities, let me ask you, isn't that what you want for yourself? Isn't it? Aren't those the things that we crave, if we're honest with ourselves? Aren't those the qualities that we long to have? As you think about your life, and you think about the people that you love, and about the legacy that you want to leave behind, are those not the things that you want people to say about you? Are those not the things that you'd like to be remembered by? Jesus... You know, sometimes when you preach on holiness and you preach on Christ-like character, again, people are like, oh, okay, telling us to behave, telling us to get in line. No, Jesus isn't asking us to submit ourselves to a life of misery. He's offering us life to the full. He's offering us the life we've always wanted. He says, my yoke is easy to bear and the burden I give you is light. This is not a heavy word of conviction. This is an invitation. It's an invitation to get on our feet and walk. It's an invitation to walk to Jesus. And he's not standing over us disappointed with our progress. Oh, if you've been a Christian for a long time, sometimes we get into this space where we just think, where we see our character flaws, we realize how far we have to go, we think, oh man, Jesus is just so disappointed in me. It's just not true. It's just not true. See, when that little girl, like, when she pulled herself up on that futon and flopped over like a sack of tatties, do you think I was disappointed in her? I'm a better dad than that, honestly. I'm not great, but I'm a better dad than that. Do you think I was disappointed in her? Do you think I said, for goodness sake, many times you're going to fall over? No. It was, look at her go. She's growing. She's trying. Oh, she's getting so big. Oh, she's getting stronger. That's what Jesus is like with us. That's what God is like with us. He's a father with his children, standing beside us, cheering us on to take the next step. The Spirit is inviting you into the life you've always wanted. And it's a life of joy and love and peace. And it's available to every single one of us as a gift of his grace if we will allow the Holy Spirit to do his work in our hearts this morning. It's an invitation. The passage we just read finishes with these words, since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. And when Paul says, let us, he's inviting all of us on this journey. Whether you've been a Christian for years or whether you're just starting out, none of us have arrived. We've all got some growing to do. Paul himself said to another church, the church in Philippi, he says, I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I've already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. I love that phrase. No, dear brothers and sisters, I've not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. Can we press on together? Can we commit to each other and before God this morning to press on together? To press on, to run the race, to win the prize? Why don't we stand together?